If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I know we have a lot of children in the room, and so I'll try to be excited and energetic this morning so you don't fall asleep. I know there's many families visiting, so glad you are here with us. When we study the Bible together on Sunday mornings, we go through a book of the Bible and we read a passage and we try to discern what it is that God has for us in each passage. And I plan these weeks and months in advance. And it was a joy on Mother's Day to talk about circumcision. And it is an equal joy on Father's Day to talk about sacrifice, literally the sacrifice of a father of a son. And a challenging passage. But in the end, my desire, my hope, my prayer is that we would see one God, a God who is a faithful God that we can trust, even when he's telling us to do things that seem bizarre. We can trust him, and I want us each to be moved to a posture of obedience. That we sang the words kind of flippantly earlier, maybe not all of us flippantly in our hearts, with the cross before me and the world behind me, there's no turning back. And I think that should be the posture of our lives, that we see Jesus and we just want to follow him and everything else can be behind us. Why? Because that's the only thing we seek after. This is the heart cry of the lesson out of Genesis chapter 22 this morning. If you have not been with us during our study in Genesis, we're in the middle, or more towards the last third of the life of Abraham. He was called by God out of a foreign land into a new land. And God said, go, I'll bless you, I'll give you offspring, I'll give you land, and the entire world will be blessed through you. Just follow me, trust me. God says, walk before me and be blameless. And Abraham is tested in his faith. Sometimes he steps out of line. Sometimes he steps in line. Sometimes he acts righteously. Sometimes he asks with big question. He acts with big question marks around his life. But what we've seen throughout this is that God is a God who makes promises, and he keeps them. And God is a God who is trustworthy to the very core of who he is. And so Abraham has been modeling for us what it looks like to follow faithfully after God. And we have been hopefully following in his footsteps even in our own lives. Throughout the life of Abraham, we've seen God moving. He's seeing, he's hearing, he's providing, he's acting, he's protecting, he's delivering. He's doing all of these things, all of these incredible verbs. This morning, though, we see a verb that I personally don't like. In the beginning of chapter 22, it just says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And I don't bet you, but I'm not a huge fan of tests. Any of you children love tests at school? Good, some of you like tests. I try to tell my children now, tests are the best thing in the world because they show your teacher what you actually know. Sometimes it's you show your teacher what you just memorized the night before and you'll forget tomorrow. But ideally, a test is something that shows you what is inside of you and you actually know it and you can bring it out because it's a part of the way that you think about things. In this situation, God tests Abraham and he tests him in the most challenging way possible. If you haven't been walking with us, it's been 25 years since God made the promise that you would have a son. Abraham, you will have a son, and your offspring will be like the stars in the sky. Your offspring will be like the sand on the desert floor. And so for 25 years, Abraham has been waiting. Finally, Isaac is born. Ishmael and Hagar are sent away, and now we have Isaac. And Isaac is now a little bit older, strong enough to carry things, as we'll see in the story today. And God, after all of these years of waiting, finally provides, and then he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to go to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him, which is a mind-blowingly frustrating command to hear, but no doubt shocking to Abraham. Because now Abraham has to wrestle through this reality that, hey, I've been waiting for this one in particular. This is the gift that God has given me. Now God is asking me to give it up. And give it up in some pretty violent and horrific ways. And so our spirits are wrestling with the reality of this. But underneath this story, underneath the fact that God is giving a command and Abraham has to follow, and Abraham does follow, so we'll see how it plays out, we are challenged with this message that we need to follow, we need to obey, and we need to surrender ourselves to whatever it is that God has for us. And it's this following this Lord, this cross before me, the world behind me, it requires our complete obedience and our surrender. The children were challenged this week to give their hearts to God. Us big people know that when you give your heart to God, what you're actually giving is your will, whoever has mastery over your life. You're saying, God, you now are the one that guides and directs my path. I will, with the cross before me and the world behind me, I will follow you wherever that might lead. Stories like Genesis 22 remind us that it's very, very challenging at times to follow Jesus because we have to abandon ourselves and we need to trust fully in the God that is leading us and walking before us. But I trust that we'll see his heart in whatever it is that he has for us in Genesis 22 today. But as we do, we like to read the passage. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham, a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. And I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. We're going to stop there. The end of the chapter is a short genealogical map that tells us where Rebekah comes from that we'll come to next week in our study. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And the scripture does not tell us how God communicated to Abraham. I would imagine if I was in the situation, I would be immediately saying, I would like you to repeat that because it is not crystal clear. It sounds like sacrifice. It sounds like giving up my treasured son. It sounds like something scary and frustrating. And what do I tell Sarah? And what do I tell my servants? And what do I tell these people that are going to now wonder where Isaac went? We've been waiting for 25 years for this boy. You promised him, and we've been waiting and trusting you, and now you want me to give him up. Please tell me again the instructions the right way this time. Right? That's what I would do. Would you do the same? Most likely. But Abraham hears this message. Take your son, your only son, and there's no question here as to what son God is talking about. He says it very specifically, your son, the one that you love, the one that's called Isaac, your only son, that one, that's the one I want you to take, not any other. And so Abraham is caught in this moment of being tested by God. So I want to look through this passage. I want to see three different things that hopefully will help us as we understand what in the world we're supposed to learn from this passage on this Father's Day. First thing we see is that God tests Abraham's faith by calling him to surrender his treasure. Now, I want you to be thinking about in this process what your treasure is. The treasure may be a person, it may be a relationship, it may be an item, it may be a house, it may be a thing, it may be a position, it may be a degree, it may be any number of things, but every one of us has something that is our treasure. And God gives Abraham three verbs: take, go, and offer. Take, go, and offer. Now, before we start getting mad at God together at such a strange and appalling command, before we allow ourselves to go down the route of judging God's heart, because some of you may have already done so, God, why would you do this? How could you do this? I thought you were a loving God. I thought you were a God that outlawed murder. I thought you were a God that outlawed human sacrifice. I thought you were a God that outlawed all of these things, that these things were all illegal according to your law. Why in the world would you do this? Before we get there, let's come back to look at this word test. Oftentimes we think the word test is the same as the word temptation, which is the same word that is like a struggle of ours. That God in this situation is telling Abraham to do a bad thing for the purpose of making him fall. And to me, as I follow this train of thought in my own mind, I think there's a huge difference between the way Satan tests me and the way God tests me. And it's particularly in the outcome that they are trying to get to. Now, Satan and God are not equals, right? But they both have their methods to bring about what they want. And when you look at the two in stark contrast, Satan will tempt us to destroy us while God tests us to strengthen us. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus says the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Peter, running on this same idea, takes this commentary in his first epistle, and he says the devil is like a lion, and he's prowling about the earth so that he might do what? That he might destroy, that he might consume those. Devour is the word. Satan is tempting us to bring pain, loss, and destruction. God, on the other hand, tests us to strengthen us. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you're here, you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. You can take it with you if you don't have a Bible at home. Feel free to use it or take it either way. But in Exodus chapter 20, this is about the time that God is appearing to Israel and he's giving them the Ten Commandments. And if you remember the scene, God is at the top of Mount Sinai. Moses continues to go up and down to interact with God. But there's this moment of time where the people of Israel around the mountain are looking up at a scary scene. A heavy dark cloud, lightning, and fire seems to be consuming this summit of this mountain. And Abraham, or Moses, or others coming up and down into this. And they begin to become afraid. And they say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, but this is a God that we're scared of. We don't want to be close to him. And so Moses, writing this in Exodus chapter 20, starting verse 18, says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled." And we thought, of course they were. "And they stood far off, and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, but we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" God, he is too scary. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to what? To test you, so that the fear of him may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" In this passage, God tests so that we are reverent, that we're fearful, that we're in awe of who he is, that we're really willing to submit to him because we know how incredible he is, so that we may not go on and sin. Now, Exodus is at the very beginning of the people wandering through the wilderness towards the land of Israel. At the very end, the book of Deuteronomy. Just listen in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I've commanded you today, so this is at the very end of the time, just before they're going into the promised land. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, specifically whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. We know that verse because this is a verse that Jesus references during his temptation. Both of those passages say something very clearly about God's testing of us. God tests us to know what's inside of us. Going back to the exams in school. An exam in school is not designed to trick you, is it? Now, how many of you who have children have heard from your children's mouth, that teacher just didn't tell me what was on the test. They tricked me. It was rigged. Those true-false questions were too close to each other. It's not fair. I was trapped. That's not what tests are for in God's economy. From God's perspective, a test is something to draw out strength, to bring what's on the inside and make it visible on the outside. In those two passages, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's so that we would fear the Lord, so that we would obey the Lord, so that we would be humbled and know that we cannot live unless we are following after the Lord Jesus and his words. We shall only live by the words of God. That means we are listening for what he's telling us to do, and we're doing them. We're following after him. This was the test that Abraham was experiencing in Genesis 22. The test for Abraham was, do you trust the promises of God, or do you trust what God has provided for you already? Do you trust the things you have, or do you trust the God who has given them? And in this case, God is very clearly the test giver. Who is the test taker? The test taker is Abraham, and the test is Isaac himself. And the test is given so that Abraham would be challenged to think about the giver of the gift rather than the gift itself. And that was a big question looming, and it's a question for us. Do we trust the gift, or do we trust the gift giver? Whatever that treasure, remember I asked you to think about what your treasure was. Whatever your treasure is in your life, do you trust the thing, or do you trust the one who gave you the thing? When we're talking about things that God has provided for us, we need to trust in him. Why? His heart is so right. His plan is always perfect. His wisdom is much, much deeper than ours. Our perspective is so narrow compared to the vastness and the wideness of the way that he sees the things that we're going through, and we can trust in him. Kids, this is what we learned this week. We can trust in God because God is trustworthy, right? We can trust him with our hearts because he's trustworthy. Evaluate yourself. Is your trust in the gift, the thing you're holding, or is it the giver of that gift? I want to be a person who is constantly trusting God in everything I do. Trusting that his leadership, his guidance, his challenge, his commands, whatever they might be, that those are the things, that I'm living only on the word of God and I'm following after him. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. I'm not turning back. Why? The stuff can come and go, but I want God. I want God. And as Christians, that's what we are. We're people who pursue God, and we're willing to let go of whatever is around us. And I think, I've been thinking about this week, I think Abraham had a problem holding too tightly to relationships. He left his family in Genesis 12 to go down, but immediately he started struggling with his own personal safety and his relationship with Sarah, lying to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he came back up, and he came into tension with Lot, and there was tension there, and the relationship, again, was the dynamic. And then he didn't have a son, and so there was conflict with Hagar and Sarah, and he wanted to please his wife, and he wanted to handle Ishmael, his son, but there's like this relationship struggle in there. Maybe the relationship was the treasure that Abraham held so tightly to until Genesis chapter 22. But what is it for you? What is it for me? What is the treasure we're holding on to? And are we trusting the gift, or are we trusting in the one who has given the gift. Faith, the life of faith, the playing out of the faith in our life is believing that God will provide and that we're willing to let go of whatever we're holding on to in complete surrender to his purposes. Even if it sounds bizarre or strange or completely disconnected from our realities, because God is not tricking you in his tests. God has given you opportunities to see what's on the inside coming out. And you can be confirmed, as we'll see here at the end. When we are walking the life of faith like Abraham, we need to be willing to surrender when God calls us to. We need to be willing to surrender when God calls us to. The second thing we see is that Abraham's faith is confirmed by his immediate God-fearing obedience. Now, this is one of the most amazing verses in this whole passage for me. It says that the three verbs, go, and offer. And then in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took his young men, and he took his son, and he cut burnt wood, and he took the fire. It was like immediately went to task. He didn't wait till later in the day. He didn't wait till the next week. It says the next morning, he got up early in the morning, and he went. He headed out. He began to obey immediately, not knowing exactly how this was all going to play out. There are some of us in the room who like to plan everything out in infinitely minute detail. Anybody like that? You have to know everything before you take the first step. Now, I have been accused and am rightfully guilty of planning, and then maybe taking action. Abraham was not one of those guys. He says, you know what? God told me, I don't understand the details. I don't understand why he's telling me to do this. This makes no sense to me in my plan, but I'm going to step out in active faith and obedience. He rose early in the morning, and he went to the place that God had told him. He put together what he needed for the trip. He took some help to help carry the supplies. He took his son, and he traveled. And as the story plays on, Abraham went a three-day journey. Now think about that. He knew the command of God that he was going to sacrifice his son. Nobody else in the party knew that. So what were they talking about the campfires those nights? I mean, how awkward would that be? Yeah, we're going to go up. I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice my son. But that'll be a couple days from now when we get there. I mean, how do you work around the conversation? And what was Abraham's thought process like as they're sitting around eating meals together, knowing that he's probably down to a few meals with his son? A lot of strange human emotion and elements wrapped up into this. But Abraham, he takes action. 3 days later, they get to the mountain. He leaves the two servants behind. He puts the wood on his son, and the two of them walk up together. And in that moment of walking, as they're talking and making observations, Isaac says, hey, Dad, I've got everything else for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Normally, we'd be bringing a lamb with us. And Abraham could have, in this moment, said, I don't understand it, but God is telling me that you are the lamb. But he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, the Lord will provide a lamb for his sacrifice. The Lord will provide a lamb for his sacrifice. Now, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham assumed that he would kill his son and that God would bring his son back from the dead. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham's faith in even the resurrection of bringing Isaac back from the dead. So if that is true, Abraham is dedicated to this task, not revealing it to Isaac. But they get to the place, the passage, the pace of the passage slows way down, and Abraham begins to set up the altar, stack the wood, prepare everything, and then he goes in one moment and he has to tie his son up. Now, the boy is not he's not a little guy like one of the four-year-olds that are just going to shine for the first time. He was big enough to carry wood and to carry fire and to help this whole process. So he's a person old enough to be strong enough to fight off his 100-year-old dad. The passage does not talk about the willingness of Isaac to be sacrificed. The story is so clearly about Abraham, but the human element of this is so interesting to me. We can't in this moment miss some of the picture. Now, this story is a story about Abraham's faithful obedience in the face of a impossibly hard command. But echoing through this story is another father, several thousand years later, leading his own son up a hill, actually that's in the same place, Mount Moriah. And this father didn't stop from sacrificing his son. He actually sacrificed Jesus on the cross. And after brought him from the grave, seated him in glory, and he's the source and the foundation of everything that we live for in our day. But the parallels here are incredible. I want to focus our time particularly on Abraham and his relentless faithfulness to obey the voice of God as a challenge for us. Abraham was not willing to hold on to even his own son, the source of his promise. He was willing to surrender and let it go. Even to the point of binding his son, putting him on the altar, and grabbing the knife to actually sacrifice his son. And at that very moment, the very last minute, the Lord stops Abraham and says, "Now I know that you fear me and that you are willing to let go of even the thing that is most treasured to you." And this question echoes back to me even, am I withholding anything from the Lord? Is there something in my life that I am not willing to let go of? Is there something in your life that you're not willing to let go of in this moment? God may have a test for you in that one space. And the test may be, what are you willing to let go of? God is a good God. He can be trusted, even for those things that we're holding so tightly to. At the root of it, our faith is expressed and it's strengthened through sacrificial obedience, through the willingness to set aside things that we hold so dear. I'm not talking about areas of not holding on to areas of sin. We're supposed to let go of anything. Anything that we would put our trust in, we are to let go of and trust that God is leading us and guiding us. And you spend time in his word so that we know what he wants of us. But our faith is expressed and it's confirmed in those acts of sacrifice. The cross before me, the world behind me, there's no going back. The cross before me, the world behind me, there's no going back. Oftentimes we think of losing as weakness. Sometimes in World Cups, tying is weakness, right? But losing, when you lose something, you give up something, you've lost it, or it's been taken from you, or you, whether it's a job or an investment or whatever it might be, if you're losing something, usually it's a sign of weakness. But in the Christian economy, losing is a path towards strength. When we die, we live. When we lose, we gain. The last will be first. The weakest will be made strong. When we wait on the Lord, we will renew strength and we will mount up with wings like eagles. It's a constant message through the Bible that we are to live in a posture of loss for the sake of God's glory. And God will be faithful to follow through. Our job is obedience. The first lesson is that we need to be willing to surrender. The second lesson is that we need to be faithful in our obedience. This is the way of the Christian life. The third is that God, at the right time, in the right way, provides his substitute to Abraham, and he confirms. Just in the nick of time, Abraham is stopped, and he turns, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. I think it's funny that it's described that the ram's horns are stuck in the thicket. If the ram's feet were stuck in the thicket, it could still hit him with his head. It's almost like God put the ram there in a perfect position for Abraham to be able to take it without much injury. He lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was in the thicket, caught by its horns. And Abraham took the ram, the provision of God, and sacrificed it in the place of his son, Isaac. This is the first time that the idea of God substituting one party for another is described in Scripture. It'll be a major theme through the law and through the Old Testament period, even to today. But we believe that Jesus died in our place, that we were bound to the cross, and Christ at the last moment took our place, and we trust in him for that. Abraham learned this lesson in a very practical and very painful way. In the very last moment, the emotion of all of that, God provided and then confirmed his promise. But again, this example of Abraham is so fascinating to me, that he trusted that God would provide, even in the middle of the unbelievable circumstance. And I think I've been in some unbelievable circumstances in my life. Nothing compares to this. And is God faithful in the unbelievable circumstances in my life? Is he? Yes. Is he faithful in your unbelievable circumstances? Yes. What is your job? What is my job? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to trust God, to obey, and to surrender our purposes for his. Surrender our purposes for his. And I ask you the question again, do you trust God as your provider? Do you really trust him? In whatever it is you're facing, whatever struggle, challenge, no matter how out of control it feels, in the middle of this moment, do you trust God? If you trust God, follow after him. Do the thing that he is calling you to do. He's not testing you so that you would fail. He's not testing you to destroy you. He's testing you to find strength in you. And the strength is found in his spirit who's within you. There are many times in my life that I've not understood what God is doing. And even though I want to figure it out, and even though I want to have the end goal in mind, the reality is I just have to trust God. I just have to see him, trust his heart, and take the next step. And he is calling us to do the same. And in this moment when Abraham takes the weird step, takes action to sacrifice his own son, God replaces him with a substitute, with a ram, and then immediately follows that up with a confirmation of his faithfulness. I will bless you. I will follow through on my promises to you. I will bless your son. I will bless your son's offspring after him. They will be a blessing for all time. It's a confirmation. This is what God does. God will lay out a test for us. We need to step out faithfully. He will come right behind it and declare his faithfulness again. You just got to step out. God will provide, and God will confirm his faithfulness. Why? Because God is faithful. When I put my faith in Jesus, I put my faith in one that I wanted to follow. I wanted to follow after him. I want to be like Jesus. I want all of us to be like Jesus. I'm really, really thankful for Bradley pulling us back to Heart of Worship, because not just in the time here, but in your life, have you become distracted? Do you need to come back to a place where you just have singular focus on following Jesus? I know for me, I'm down there thinking, man, I've got all these things that are happening. I just need to come back. The reality is, we just need to follow Jesus. I don't want to oversimplify it, but the reality is that. Our life is, every day I'm waking up, God, what are you telling me to do? I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow after you. I'm willing to let go of whatever it is around me, and I'm just going to follow. When you say go, I'm going to go. When God says go and we don't go, bad things happen. We have four children, our oldest, 8, and he's 26. When he was a little boy, old enough to walk and follow behind me with the grocery cart in the store, we were in Ohio, and we had the whole cart of groceries, and I knew from the weather forecast that it was going to be raining, but I didn't bring an umbrella. Why? Because I'm a father, and this is what fathers do. We are almost nearly partially prepared in all situations. So I'm there in the grocery store, and I've got Aiden by the hand, and he's big enough to be able to run next to me or go through whatever we're facing, cart full of groceries, and I'm there on the overhang, and the rain is pouring. I mean, it's like sheets of water. I notice the parking lot's filling up a little bit with water, and I say, how am I going to do this? I could wait. No, I'm not going to wait. Why? Because I'm a father, and we don't wait for rain. We trudge out in the rain. That's what we do. So I said, the only thing I could do, I said, Aiden, in a count of three, we're going to run. I got the cart. I want you to stand right next to me, and we're going to run. We're going to make this thing happen. And he's like, okay, Dad, we got it. So instructions were clear. Rain is falling. I've got the cart. You run with me. We're going to get to the truck, and we're going to be great. Okay, Dad, we got it. Okay, on the count of three, okay, got it. Ready? One, two, three. And I'm running. I'm laughing. I'm like, this is the funnest time of my life. I got my son. We're running in the rain. I'm trying to, very, very, very powerful life lesson. So I get to my car, and I turn around. I'm like, Aiden, isn't that great? He was not there. He stayed way back there under the overhang where it was dry. And I'm like, now I'm here wet, turning around. I have to run all the way back to him. I'm like, Aiden, what are you doing? I thought I told you to run. He's like, yeah, it was gonna get wet. Simple words. One, two, three, we're running. You're coming after me. Easy. It would have been easy. Yes, we would have been wet, but we would have had fun. It would have been a great memory. And we would have gotten in the truck and gotten home with our groceries. Sometimes God is just saying, one, two, three, let's go. And we just stand because we're scared. We don't want to get wet. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want anything to get hurt. We don't want it to cost us anything. Yes, we are giving our life to God, but that requires us to obey him. Yes, we know him. Yes, we trust him. Yes, we lift up our eyes. We see him, and we want to follow after him when he tells us to. Following the Lord requires obedience, and it requires surrender. And not everybody's willing to do that. That's why Jesus says, count the cost before you follow me. I don't know about you, but I've just been reinvigorated by this passage and this worship today, that I need to be singularly focused back on the one thing. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. So each week we end the service with two things, an ask and a task. The ask is the prayer for the week. And the prayer that we're going to collectively pray this week is, Father, provide for me through this test. Now, this test part is for you to figure out. I don't know what test you're in right now with God. But the prayer is not, God, get me out of this as quickly as possible. The prayer is, God, help me avoid this test. No, the prayer is, God, provide for me through this test. Provide for me through this test. I don't want the easy way out of things. I want the right way out of things. I want God to strengthen me in the process of whatever test that I'm going through. That's the ask. Father, provide for me through this test. The task this week is surrender to your provider. Surrender to your provider. It is much easier said than done, because it's easy in this moment to say, yes, God, I trust in you. It's a totally different bag of bones when you're out there saying, okay, I really have to pick up this mess and follow after you. My challenge for you, my encouragement for you, my loving exhortation to you, surrender to your provider. It will be better for you. It will be more glorifying to the Lord, and it will be better to the church. So just do it. Father, help us in this. Lord God, we need you. God, this story is challenging. It's familiar, but God, it's challenging. The reality is we need to have hearts that see you, know you, and are willing to let go of whatever it is we're holding on to. God, I pray that we would be people who are waiting at your side, listening for the words go, so that we can run with you. God, I thank you that you do not send us where you have not already gone. I thank you that you do not send us where you aren't already present. But God, you call us into a deeper and more trust-filled relationship with you. God, no matter what it is that we have to let go of today, we trust that on the other side of that sacrifice, there's joy. And there's nothing in this world that can steal our joy. Lord, you are the source of all things. In you is life. In you is joy. In you is satisfaction. The psalmist says, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And God, we trust that this life is worth sacrificing for. So I pray that you'd go before us this week. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would empower us to let go of those things that are holding us back in serving you. I pray, God, that we would look to you in the big and the small things of our life, that you might be glorified far above all things in everything that we do. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.